I'm going to begin by reading Colossians chapter 3, reading verses 5 through 11 as we continue to study the book of Colossians. And as I read God's word, Colossians 3, 5 through 11, I invite you to follow along, either in your Bibles or read it off the wall, whatever you desire to do. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked, when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man. But Christ is all and in all. Got a question for you. Please don't answer this out loud. It may offend your neighbor sitting next to you. How often do you change your clothes? Pretty personal to me, isn't it? Well, the obvious answer would be when my clothes are dirty and they need changing. That's kind of varies with people. That's a subjective thing, if you will. In other words, your answer to when you change your clothes and how often you change your clothes could depend upon a variety of varied circumstances. In other words, such as, it depends on what I'm doing. It may depend on how long I've worn them. You know, if I've worn them a week, it might be time to change them. Or it might be where I'm going or who I'm going to see. You know, you can wear the same clothes 2 or 3 days if you're going to see different people, right? In other words, I can't wear the same outfit 2 days in a row if I'm going to see the same people. That's not cool. That breaks all the rules. Last week, we looked at the implications in Colossians 3, 1 through 4 of our being raised to a new life in Christ. The implications there of being raised to a new life were, if you have been raised, or since you have been raised, then you need to keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated. You also not only need to keep seeking the things above, you need to keep setting your mind on things above. And I happen to believe, and we talked about it last week, if you set your mind on things above, you're probably going to seek those things. We must continue, he says, to look toward the eternal and seek the eternal, not the temporal. And you're going to see today that a lot of these things and satisfying these desires are temporal things. Passions, etc., you're going to see, are dependent upon temporal things, not eternal. We need to continue to seek and set our mind on things above. He got to verse 4. We looked at it last week. Paul reminded us that Christ, in whom we have been raised, is now our very life. He's not just a part of our life. He is our very life. Then he shifts gears a little bit, but not a lot. He gets to verse 5, and he turns now to what is necessary for Christ to be our life in our daily experience. You can say all day long, Christ is my life. Paul said that. Me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. He is my very life. And I happen to believe from what I read in Scripture, he lived it out. But not everybody who says that actually lives that out in their daily experience. So that's what I believe Paul is turning to. When we get to verse 5 and through verse 11, chapter 3 of Colossians, what we will discover here, hopefully, is some practical steps to living out our life in Christ. If Christ is our life, how do we live it out? And part of that was keep seeking things above, setting our mind on things above. Now he gets to some practical, more practical steps, if you will. And that is, first of all, in verses 5 through 9, by continually refusing to yield to our old sin nature. By continually refusing to yield to our old nature. Look at what he says in verse 5 and 6. Basically, we will reap what we sow. We are reaping in this world sometimes what we have sown. Because he says, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, etc. For it is because, verse 6, of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. Paul lists, first of all, some characteristics of our old sin nature, and he reminds us that one who carries out these deeds of our old sin nature, or you can use the word our flesh, one who carries out these deeds of the old sin nature of the flesh will reap what he has sown. Galatians 6:8. If you sow to the flesh, the fleshly nature, you will reap corruption. Pretty clear what God has to say about it. It's not good news. It's not a pretty thing. To reap, we reap what we have sown when we gratify those fleshly desires. It ends in corruption. Paul reminds them that having been raised with Christ, he's saying you are no longer in bondage to sin and your fleshly nature. And he deals with that in Romans 6 and specifically verse 13. You're no longer, we are no longer in Christ in bondage to sin. In that old fleshly nature. In other words, we don't have to live as slaves to that nature. You realize before you had a new nature in Christ? That's all you had was an old sin nature? So it just came natural and that's all you could do because that's who you were and what you did. But it's different now. We have the Spirit of Christ living in us. We've been born again and we have that new nature. And in that new nature, with Christ in us, dwelling in us by His Spirit, we are no longer slaves to that old sin nature. We still yield to it, okay? That's why we're talking about it. If we didn't yield to it, I wouldn't even be talking about this. But since I do and you do, here we are. Let's see what God has to say. He goes on to list some of those fleshly indulgences, if you will. Not a pretty list, but let's look at them for a moment. First of all, immorality. Consider yourselves as dead to immorality. You're no longer a slave to it. Don't be subjected to it. Don't be fulfilling those immoral desires. The word could be fornication. What it refers to is sexual immorality in this case. Is that a problem in our society? Whoa, what rock have you been hiding under, right? You know it is, and I know it is. Everywhere, it's rampant. It's been around as long as man's been around. Or should I say as long right after the fall. It wasn't there for a while till Adam and Eve sinned. But since then, it's been around, but it just seems to be so much more prevalent. We'll talk more about that in a moment. Do you know chastity was a new virtue that Christianity brought to the world in which sexual appetite was regarded as something you gratified. You have it, you gratify it. Do people have a sexual desire and drive and appetite? You better believe it. That is put within man. I believe that's part of man. But it's to be fulfilled according to God's design. And way too often, it is not. And that's why he writes this. in their time and in our time, it's still a problem. 1 Corinthians 6:18 and 1 Thessalonians 4:3. We see that sexual immorality is something we are to shun and something we are to abstain from. What is that? Fulfilling sex in a way that God did not design it to be fulfilled. Simply put, prevalent, rampant, all over the place, everywhere you turn. Immorality, he lists, impurity. This includes the misuse of sex, but it also applies to various forms of moral evil. It's a broader scope. Do you realize both of these, the immorality and impurity, are both outward actions, but they stem from an inward drive and motivation? It's that inward drive, and that inward drive is fulfilled in the outward act. You know the story, probably if you don't, there's a story in Genesis about a man named Joseph, sold into slavery by his family, remember? They got rid of him. They were jealous. They were envious of him. And so what happened is he was placed under Potiphar, and Potiphar's wife came on to him to seduce him. And what happened? I think it's so cool because he said, I refuse to do this evil against God. He wasn't even pointing to her because there was a bigger reason why he would refrain and abstain. It could have gotten him a whole lot. But he still got a whole lot. Why? Because he did it God's way. He remained pure, even in the midst of the greatest pressure. I love what Crawford Loritz said years ago. About, he said he didn't sit there and contemplate it and talk about it. He got himself out of there. I'll just leave the rest for your imagination. He got out of there. He fled from it, which is what he's saying here. Flee from it. Don't do it. Don't be subjected to it. You say, that's pretty difficult. It is difficult. Keep with me. We're going to learn more about how we can do that. Immorality, impurity, passion, or lust, if you will. This is a state of mind which excites impurity. It excites that impurity because it's part of our old sin nature that is aroused and desires to fulfill those desires once again in a way that is not God's design, God's plan. We're to continually refuse to yield to those passions. By keep setting your mind on things above. If you see something that excites you, arouses you, gentlemen, start looking above and dwelling on things above and see what you'll do. Because our minds own the earth and fulfilling those desires in a worldly way. Then he goes into evil. Evil. Evil desires. This is the desire, simply put, for the wrong things. For those things which are contrary to what God would have us to do. What we desire, folks, usually determines what we end up doing. You desire something, you usually do it, don't you? Most of the time. Sometimes you're not able to do it. And that's God's way of putting the clamps on you sometimes. You think, well, I can fulfill this desire in the wrong way. And somehow God changes the circumstances, I think, for your protection. It's all about grace, right? There are things, I don't know if you know this, there are some things you desire that aren't proper. There are some things that our children desire. And because they desire it, we should give it to them, right? Let their teeth rot out. Or whatever it might be. Destroy their bodies because they want something that is not good for them. And we, as wise parents, know what's best for them. Father and mother know best. And we give them what's hopefully, right for them and refuse to give them those things that may fulfill desires that are not proper. Because when we fulfill certain desires in our lives, it leads to corruption and harm. We should refuse to let the evil desire master us. Hear that? Refuse to let those evil desires of our flesh master us. We're not in slavery to it. But I got something I'll recommend to you. Why don't you create a better appetite? That's a good thing. Change your appetite. Work on that. And so you will desire things that are better. Things that are pleasing to God. Now, some of you are sitting there, and I can already saw some of you smiling because you were puffed up a little bit. Especially some of you men. He said, man, I haven't never committed adultery with a woman. So you're over there going, patting yourself on the back. And then you listen to the penetrating words of our Savior. If a man looks at a woman with lust in his heart, he's committed adultery. Folks, the evil desires are displeasing to God. That's what he's talking about. Master those and not let them master you. Bring them, rein them in. Do not leave those desires and those passions unchecked. Because it is out of the heart that those evil desires come and flow. He gets into greed. Now, nobody in our country has any problem with greed, except our whole government system. Sorry. Greed, and I love what he says, which amounts to idolatry. What is he referring to? He's referring to those people who are greedy, those people who are never satisfied with what they have. That's what he's saying. Never satisfied with what one has. And therefore, it brings on that sinful desire, even of wanting what belongs to others. Covetousness. Coveting. Desiring what belongs to others. He said all of this amounts to idolatry. You know what idolatry is? It's not some statue you worship. Yeah, that could be. It's anything that you place as a higher priority in your life than God. That's your idol. And in our day and time, it's money. And you say, well, I don't have much. And that's a problem because you want more. God said, I will provide every single need of yours. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And everything, what is he saying? All these things, all your needs, not all your greeds, will be provided. But that's the problem. We're greedy. And we get it honest, not necessarily, well, we get the sin nature from our parents, okay? It's passed down, okay? I understand that. But I put it this way, I see a lot more greed than I used to see. Even when I was a young man and a young adult, you say, really? Yeah. People are greedier than they ever have been, in my opinion. And I've lived some of the times where people didn't have much. And those same people who wanted more than what they had sometimes were guilty of being greedy to the point of coveting what belonged to others with envy, green with envy, because this person has it. There's the haves and the have-nots. And not just the rich are greedy, by the way. I think you heard that. Those who have very little sometimes can be subjected to this because we're always wanting more. He says, set your mind on things above. Set your mind on heaven. And therefore, do not desire the things of the world. And that's what comes into play here. We're not saying no to the things of the world because we're focused too much on the things of the world. You say, well, how can we get around it? I understand. Turn off your TV. Wear blinders when you ride down the highway so you don't have to look at the billboards or whatever, right? You're bombarded with it. Everywhere we go, everything we do, we're bombarded with ads and things that remind us we need more. You're not going to be happy till you get this. That's why you're so sad, because you don't have this. You don't drive this particular car. You ever notice that only beautiful women drive those cars? I mean, I'm talking about beautiful in terms of the worldly picture outside. I have no idea what's inside them. But, I mean, they're not dummies. Our world knows how to sell things. And they capture that evil desires, those passions within our hearts. And therefore, we go and we buy, because as soon as we buy it, some single guys think it's going to come with the woman, I think. And I'm sure some of them are very disappointed when they drive off the lot or they go for the test drive and it's some ugly man selling them the car. They'll trade it in real quick. Are you sowing to the eternal? And are you reaping what truly satisfies? Or the opposite? Are you sowing the temporal and leading to corruption and tremendous ongoing dissatisfaction? Only the things of God truly satisfy. Refuse to be mastered by the sin nature. Verse 7 through 9, what is he saying? We need to make a radical break from the past. Now he's getting radical here. He says we need to make a radical break from the past. He says, you were walking in them, verse 7. Also, you once walked. You were living in them. When you were living in them, what is he saying? In the past, this is your life. Do you hear what he's saying? This was your past life. It's no longer to be your life. Wake up! It's in the past. But this was your life. You were living this way, but you, he is saying, you made a clean, radical break with the sin nature in the past. He's saying you have put it off like an old, dirty, soiled, stinky garment. Do you know the same word of putting off that old garment and breaking from the past is used, of putting off, the same word is used in Hebrews 12, 2, which it says when we run that race with endurance, we are to set aside every sin, anything that entangles us or encumbers us. As we run with perseverance, the same thing, set it aside. Put it off. Get rid of that stinking garment. It stinks, so don't wear it anymore. And it leads to corruption. It leads to harm. What it leads to is you looking for more of the world's satisfaction. Finding out that every time you fulfill those desires, you're unfulfilled. You know, that's what drugs do, I understand. I've never been part of that culture a whole lot. Had some experience of knowing about it, and they always say you start with this and it satisfies for a while and you got to have something more. Got to have something more. And they, people just keep going until it's so out of control. It's one thing to another because they're always looking for something else that fulfills and satisfies. That's what the world has to offer. And it's not just drugs, it's things. This car, this type of thing, this toy. Well, you need this toy. You know, what you have is not big enough. You need one bigger and better. Now, of course, it costs a whole lot more. And they convince you it's okay to sacrifice your soul to get it because it's going to bring you all the happiness you're looking for, all the satisfaction. What is he saying? Put off anything which is against God. That's what he's saying. How do you know what's against God? Get into Word and he'll tell you. He's telling you right here. This is not all of it, but this is a lot of what we are to put off, things that are not pleasing to God. Anything, he says, put off anything that keeps you from fulfilling God's will for your life. A radical break, folks. It requires a radical decision once in a while. I know people that have got themselves in positions where they've made some sincere, serious, radical decisions that they weren't going to go near things that were going to arouse those sinful desires because they couldn't handle it. You know, I don't want to tell you, but I'll quickly tell you, not to gross you out. This is basically like cutting off a member. Get rid of it. That's the kind of drastic things God is saying here. I don't want to get too explicit about it, but gross you out. But think about it. But that's how serious it is. Make a radical cut. I know Jesus says, pluck out your eye if you need to. Okay? You be the judge. You'd rather be without it than to be living a life of sin and grieving the heart of your God. Right now, Paul turns from the sensual sins. He turns from the sensual sins to what G. Campbell Morgan calls the sins in good standing. He says, that's ridiculous. Hear me out. What is he saying? He's talking about those sins that aren't that bad and are more readily acceptable in our society. Oh, adultery. Woo, that's shunned. I mean, it happens all the time. It's sure not shunned and looked at like it used to be. I mean, you were an outcast in society, right? In my lifetime, people were outcasts. I mean, they weren't stoned in the streets, but they were certainly looked down upon when that became public knowledge. Now it's so readily accepted. You say, that's the world. No, 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 no. Let's sit and talk. If you've been living under a rock, Christians today, professing believers, well, she didn't satisfy my desires, so I had to go elsewhere. Because, you know, God gave me those desires. Yes, but he said, put off those desires. Do not satisfy them or gratify them in a way that's displeasing to your Father. But they justify it. Why? Because God gave them to me. He knew that. So they blame their sin on God. I'm sorry. God will not accept that. So what are those more readily acceptable sins? Anger and wrath. I mean, I got a right to be angry. There's righteous anger. I understand. Ephesians 4 talks about it. Be angry and sin not. So yes, God opens the door. That's righteous indignation, folks. That's righteous anger. You better be able to justify it as a righteous anger. When unrighteousness is prevailing, injustice, you can stand up. But that's rare compared to how often the anger is that which is not pleasing to God. What is he talking about? Anger and wrath, a deep-seated attitude and a sudden outburst. You know, there are people that as soon as something happens, their immediate response is to get angry and have an outburst. Some of those same people calm down pretty quick. Some don't. You know, the Greeks likened this word to a fire amongst straw. You know what straw is? It is quickly set ablaze and then it burns out. But it goes, woof! That's what he's talking about, that angry reaction. In Ephesians 4:13, anger and wrath are both forbidden. So they're not pleasing to God. He says, put them off. Put them off. Refuse to be subject to anger. He goes on to list malice. What is malice? It's an attitude of ill will toward other people. It is animosity ready to surface at the slightest provocation. As soon as you're the least bit provoked, you're ready to attack. I know people that way. And I've been around, yes, professing Christians who have way too much malice in their heart. You know, a person who has malice against someone, you're sad when they're successful and you're rejoicing when they're in trouble. That's malice. Then he goes on to list slander. Slander is speech that tears down. Speech that tears down and not builds up. You know, slander, like gossip, is something God forbids. And it can be disguised in the form of a prayer request. Come on now. Be honest. Have you ever shared a prayer request with someone because it gave you some kind of sick, fleshly satisfaction that that person had fallen. Guilty. You may not be, but I've been guilty of that. It burns to think that we can stoop to that. I confess it and I repent. I turn away from that sin and trust in God's forgiveness. What it is. You know, you put others down, it builds you up, you think. When we're insecure, we do that. Abusive speech, he says, which is filthy, foul language. You say, I don't do a lot of filthy. What about those innuendos? What about those off-color jokes? They're not bad because they're funny. You know, I can tell this because it makes people laugh. I'm entertaining people. Isn't that good? Not when you're displeasing your father when you do it. Okay. Hold on. It gets to lying. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Do you know lying includes exaggerations, white lies, and half-truths? I'm going to confess something to you real quick. We pulled one over on Ron this week, and some of us, and I'd say four or five people that are part of the Northwood family, people that you think walk with Jesus, I'm sorry, including your pastor, we had to be deceptive or whatever. You know, I'm just going to claim what I read about Rahab, okay, the harlot. We talked about her a few weeks ago. She was commended by God for what she did. She's only one of two people. You say, man, is he justifying his lying? You know, I didn't feel that bad about it. It was all in fun to surprise our brother, and he was surprised. But you have to kind of be a little devious and deceptive and not and tell half-truths. Ours, my part was a trip to the Rays game, which I did have tickets till I traded him in so I could go another game so I could be at his party. And I love to do it. I would have done, do it again. But next time I'd try not to lie. No, I wouldn't volunteer myself. But anyway, I think you understand what I'm saying. Lying is obviously when you're deceiving people because it's going to advance you or help you. We were being deceptive to help him have a good time and enjoy some time. To celebrate his 40th birthday. You know what Bishop Candler has to say about lying? He says a half fact is a whole lie. When you do it to deceive, when you do it to gain an advantage, you think. That's what he's talking about. Tell him I'm not home. You ever done that? We don't answer the phone anymore. I know everybody's doing cell phones, but when you had that landline and one of your kids answered the phone, tell them I'm not home. You just told your kids that lying is okay, folks. I'm serious. Now, let's get down to it. You do that, and the next thing you know, you're going to do this, you're going to do that, you're going to lie on this application or whatever. Tell the truth. Speak the truth in love. You know that Ephesians 4 says, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good for edification. Wow. Edification? Building up. Is it going to build up? No, don't say it. The misuse of the mouth is a big thing here. It's only to be used to build up the body, not to tear down. Are you taking off those old stinky, dirty garments and refusing to wear them anymore? That's my advice to you. But let's move on, because then what you need to do is you need to continually yield to your new nature. We need to be continually yielding to our new nature. That's how we gain the victory. We put off, but we put on. We continually yield to our new nature. Look at verse 10. and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. It is a continual renewal in the image of the one who made us. Do you know the words put off and put on are written as a once and for all action? You put it off and you put on. Put off the old, you put on the new. But when he gets to renewal in verse 10, you know what that is? It's a constant, continual thing. Be continually renewed. The new man and the mind, I will talk about in a moment, need to be continually renewed to a knowledge of Christ. What is he talking about? He's talking about an experiential knowledge of Christ. Philippians 3:10. Paul says he wants to know Christ. What does he mean? To experience Christ more and more and more. And that's what he's talking about. We're continually being renewed in a knowledge and experience of Christ in our daily life. And as we become more like him, more into his image. You know, we are to be renewed daily by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. Romans 12:2 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How does that happen? Folks, it's not going to happen unless we yield to the Spirit of God as we get our hearts and our minds in the Word of God. That's where the renewal comes. When do you need to be renewed? All the time. All the time. Last time I checked, those fleshly, sinful desires don't go away. Once they go away, you don't need to be renewed anymore. You've got it then. But as long as they're there, you need to keep being renewed by getting in the Word, looking above, not at the world. When you find yourself so absorbed with the worldly things and the temporal things, get your mind on things above. It'll change your focus. It'll change your heart. In Romans 8:15, we learn that in Christ, it says, we have not received a spirit of slavery, but a spirit of adoption. Do you know we are born again by the Spirit of God into the family of God, and we take on a new nature? We're dead. We become alive. We have His Spirit living in us, and His Spirit, Romans 8 says, agrees with our spirit, testifying, giving assurance that we are children of God. Wow, we're alive. We have a new life in Christ. We have His Spirit living in us, agreeing with our new nature that we are children of God. Then you get to Romans 8, 12 and 13 reminds us that by the Spirit of God, we are to continually put to death the deeds of our flesh or sin. They continually put to death. How? By the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God will awaken my heart and my mind and allow me to say no to those sinful desires and yes to the moving of God's Spirit in my heart. It's a conscious decision we just have to make. When we walk by the Spirit, Galatians 5:16 says, we will not carry out our fleshly desires. Are you listening to, following the prompting of God's Spirit? You say, how does God lead you? He leads me primarily through the Word. But I can be walking down or driving down. I can be driving in this traffic, and the Spirit of God will. I've never heard God speak to me audibly, but it might as well have been because I can hear it just as clear. Nope. Refuse to retaliate. You know, that guy gave you a sign with his fingers. You don't give him one back. That's not going to accomplish anything good. That's what I'm talking about. The Spirit of God will quicken my heart and speak to my heart and direct me to say no to those fleshly desires and yield to the Spirit of God working in me. And you know what happens when I yield to the Spirit of God and not those fleshly desires? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Look at Galatians 5. Yeah, look around 19 and you get to verse 22. It gets beautiful, but it's pretty ugly till you get there. The fruit of the flesh is a lot of what we've just been talking about. It's your choice and it's my choice. Yield to the Spirit of God and please God as the fruit of the Spirit characterizes our lives. Or yield to our fleshly desires and displease our Father and end up in trouble, corruption, harm. Are you being renewed regularly, consistently in your mind through the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, as you yield to that same Spirit of God to direct you to carry out the desires of your Father and not of your flesh? He goes on to say, it's a continual renewal in His image, but also our significance is found in relation to Christ. Look at verse 11. A renewal in which there is no distinction. Hey, what is he saying? Human distinctions and differences are of the old man, the old nature, not of God, not of the new nature. Therefore, they should never be a barrier to our holy living, our living to please our Father. But they do sometimes become barriers. Why? Because we're focused on the temporal, yielding to the flesh and not yielding to the Spirit. Racial, social, and cultural barriers do not exist within the community of Christ. You say, wait a minute. No, they don't. They're not barriers in the real community of Christ. When fleshly desires are being fulfilled, yes, they exist. And we set up all kind of man-made fleshly barriers between us and other people. And God does not like it one bit. It does not fulfill His desires for us as a people. He goes on to say, Christ is all. Christ is all and in all. Therefore, we have our significance in Him and Him alone. If He is all, then He's the only one in whom we find our significance. Where are you finding your significance? In your job? In the fact that you're a cool dude? In your hobby? No, better not be. It's in Christ, because He is all. If Christ is my life, back to verse 4 again, we talked about it earlier. If Christ really is my life, guess what, folks? Then my clothing will consistently reflect Christ. What are you putting on? What are you putting off? In order to live out our life in Christ, we must be consistently putting off and putting on. Putting off and putting on. Putting off and putting on. And you know, that means a whole lot more than changing our clothes, which I hope you're doing consistently. 1 Timothy 4:7 helps us understand what that means. We are to train ourselves to live godly lives. You know what it means? Rigorous discipline. Work is involved in being godly, putting off the old and putting on the new consistently. Therefore, we must have a proper exercise routine, and I'm talking about spiritually. And just like some of us are on diets, a doctor tells us for our health, there are things that we are told not to eat and things that we are told to eat. It doesn't matter what it tastes like. Can be as bland as ever, but if the doctor says it's good for you, you're supposed to follow it because it's good for you. You have to take that by faith. Spiritually speaking, there are a diet of things that we need to avoid, and some of them were listed today in our passage. And there is a diet of things that we need to devour. We need to eat. Put on Him. Set our mind on things above, not things of the earth. Yield to the Spirit of God who will allow me to say yes to Him and no to those sinful desires. Folks, it's a training, disciplined effort to say no. As you grow older and more mature in Christ, you will become more aware of what your shortcomings are and what you need to do to avoid some of the things. Maybe I don't go there. I don't do this because I can't handle it. We also must be like a good gardener. I'm not much of a gardener, but I know gardening takes daily maintenance. And you have to stay on top of things or it'll get out of control in a hurry. Pulling the weeds out. Getting rid of those things, right? But you get rid of those things and you're supposed to put some nutrients in that soil. Stuff to help it grow and flourish. Taking out, putting off, putting in. It takes discipline. It takes maintenance. Are you staying on top of things? Are you pulling out those weeds and putting off? Are you fertilizing that spiritual life by being renewed through the Word of God, in prayer with your Father, in fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ, in engaging in service for the Lord? Those will all help you stay focused on things above and please your Father. We must be continually renewed by the Word of God through the Spirit of God, as we are being transformed more daily to the image of Christ. Are you being transformed as you're putting off and putting on? Are you looking more like Jesus? I don't know that you can tell that by looking in the mirror, but I know how you can tell, by those around you. May we reflect Him as we put Him on daily. And may we be good gardeners. Are you a good gardener? I'm not asking, can you grow tomatoes? Father, thank you for the fact that you have allowed us, fleshly, sinful, evil people. Your word makes it very clear that our hearts are desperately wicked. And I know we don't like to accept that because our society, our world is pretty awful. And sometimes we as Christians even compare ourselves with those who are lost and not even indwelt by your Spirit. They don't even have spiritual life. And sometimes we are so foolish to compare ourselves with them that we're not doing so bad. Would you bring us up short, Father, and remind us that the standard is Christ? May you grip our hearts and help us to apply your word to our lives, to set a disciplined plan and stick to it as we depend upon your Spirit who indwells us as your children to empower us to put off and say no to those fleshly desires and to yield to your Spirit and say yes to you and to bring honor and glory to you through Christ our Lord. Amen.